Into my message, we've been in a series on the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and I've really enjoyed my study as I've gone through the Beatitudes and just really diving deeper into what Jesus was saying. There are 82 Beatitudes throughout the entire Bible. We're only studying the 8 that Jesus shared in the book of Matthew. And it's really interesting to see the depth of the things that are in your Bible. You know, how many of you have ever found that, you know, no matter how many times you read the Bible, you can learn something new, right? There's just something new that comes out to you, highlight something new, a new revelation. You know, maybe it's because of a season of life that you're in that God uses scriptures differently to just challenge you. But I've really loved going through these. We started a couple weeks ago with Jesus saying that he would bless those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for God. And then 2 weeks ago talking about he'll bless those who mourn for the sin of the world and sin around them. And those who are humble. And you know, that humility that it takes. And I think, and I'll share this a little bit later, I think all of that is a building crescendo to this beatitude that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And really getting to a point where he's building upon each of these principles to one that I think is really important to us as the people of God. You know, maybe you're visiting for the first time today and, you know, church isn't your thing. God hasn't been your thing, but you're like, hey, I want to try it out. Maybe we need to get back to church and get the kids to church or whatever that looks like. But maybe you've been in the church a long time. We won't point at any fingers at anybody who's been here the longest, but some people have been here a long time. But maybe the Lord still has things to challenge us with if we're just open to hearing from him. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, God blesses those who hunger. How many of you are thankful that lunch is coming soon? Right? The Lord's going to bless you because you're hungry. No, that's not what it's saying. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. I'm going to read that again. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice. In some translations, you might read the word righteousness, for they will be satisfied. All right, so if we're going to talk about this word justice, or like I said, in other translations, they use the word righteousness, I think we need to start with a conversation about what does it mean to be righteous, all right? So I came across this quote from a book. When I tell you the title, you're going to realize, like, what a page turner this would be. Are you ready? The book was titled, Righteousness in Matthew and His World of Thought. Come on, doesn't that, I mean, that's something you would be like, I just got to read this. It'd be amazing. It's by a theologian named Benno Preblinski. But he said there are 4 possible meanings that the word righteousness has, especially as Jesus is describing them. He gives all 4, but he says really only 1 works. But the first one he says is justification. Justification is this idea where Jesus would be saying, if you are hungering and thirsting to be righteous, I'm about to make you righteous. You will be righteous. That's justification. The second would be vindication. Kind of going back into some of the themes of the Old Testament where it was asked repeatedly, like, how long, Lord, will you let the wicked prosper? How long until you know, these things? So this idea of vindication comes out. If there are those of you who've been hungering for justice, well, there's going to be justice for the wicked when God judges them, right? And then there's just this idea of fulfillment, that what God is doing in people is a fulfillment of the righteousness that he promised even when sin first came into the world. And then lastly is just this idea of, really, it's a clarification of what God is calling us to, and that is a life filled with right conduct. Really taking a look at what is it that God requires of us in order to be living in right relationship with him. Of the 4, Preblinski said, only this idea of right conduct makes sense when we see the word used in the rest of the book. And so really that's what we're diving into. When Jesus is saying God blesses those who hunger and thirst after justice or righteousness, we might better understand it as God blesses those who are continually pursuing a life filled with right conduct. People who want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, again, I want to make sure that we always clarify, because we believe wholeheartedly that we are saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. This is not about earning our salvation. But how many of you realize that when Jesus is in your heart, there should be a difference in your life, right? There should be something different in your life. I had a conversation with a young person yesterday, and I invited him to church, and she said, well, I go to church. I said, oh, that's great. And she goes, yeah, I usually go to the Christmas service. I really like it. I was like, so you go once a year? And she said, yeah. And I was like, oh, okay, well, there's a big difference between liking church and loving Jesus. And that's an important thing for us to understand, is this distinction. You know, we can easily get kind of into the rhythm of routine that on Sunday, church is what we do. But that's not the same as being transformed in relationship with Jesus. And so I want to jump over to something that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 18. Really great parable. And again, a parable is just a story that Jesus uses to teach, to give us a clear indication. But Jesus uses this story in Luke chapter 18 to differentiate between righteousness and self-righteousness. And this is where I think it becomes really important for us in the church, because sometimes we can be tempted to get into that vein of being a little self-righteous, and we need to be called, you know, called back a little bit from that as well. So here's what Jesus says in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. You'll love the opening to this. It really sets it up. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. What a bumper, you know what I mean? That's great. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, if you don't know what a Pharisee is, it's a religious elite individual in the ancient Israel that wore all these special robes. They followed the rules to the T. I mean, they were religious as can be. So when Jesus is saying this, it's like, hey, the religious elite, he's the first guy. All right, so the first one was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. Now, whenever you read that, you have to go, puh, right? Because that's, you know, the tax collectors, nobody likes them. If you're a tax collector, we love you. I'm just, you know, saying. Well, do we? No, we do. We do. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a picture. I mean, we can so easily, just because of customs and ideas in ancient Israel, miss what's going on. But Jesus is taking this person who, for the most of society, is on a pedestal, like an unattainable, unreachable pedestal. And he's saying, you look at that guy, but he can be filled with self-righteousness. And he can be the one bragging to God about his own accomplishments and the things that he's doing. Now, and I want to be really clear. You know, Jesus is not speaking some kind of prohibition against what this man is saying. You know, the man's saying, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. I tithe to the Lord. Jesus is not saying you don't have to do those things. But he is saying, this is not the means of salvation. This is not something for you to brag to the Lord about. This is just obedience, right? And then we have this tax collector who beats his chest and won't even look up to heaven. Now, I don't want you to think of Tarzan. It's not like, oh, nothing like that. This was a sign of mourning in ancient Israel as they would beat their chest. Usually just one hand, and they would, you know, just beat on their chest like that to show that they were filled with sorrow and mourning. And this man, this tax collector, he's the one beating on his chest. So if we're talking about righteousness, we have to start first by deconstructing righteousness, okay? Because Jesus is painting a really clear picture about the difference between actual righteousness and self-righteousness. He's painting this picture of individuals who think they have it all together and those who understand that without the mercy of God, they literally have nothing. And we talked about this a little bit in the first couple of Beatitudes. And again, that's why I say I think this is a crescendo building up to this moment, because Jesus is first having to make the case, like, until you understand your own depravity and your need for God, until you begin to lament and mourn the sin of the world, and until you reach a place of humility, righteousness is going to escape you, because you're not going to see your own problems, and you're also not going to recognize that even after you've gotten there, you're not there. Can I say that to us? You're never going to reach a spot where you have fully arrived. You're never going to be perfect. But righteousness is not about perfection. It's not just about the action, it's about the attitude. What is the attitude behind what we're doing as we're following Jesus? Is it, well, I guess I have to serve in the church. I guess I have to tithe. I guess I have to go to a group. Is it that, or is it out of a deep and genuine love for the Lord that you respond in each of these things? Again, there's nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with serving. But when we make these things the means of salvation, we take away what Jesus has done, and we make it about us. And so this pedestal that we build up, it's not about our own works and our own self-righteousness. Jesus is saying, I'm going to bless those who, even in the middle of everything that they have ever accomplished, remain hungry and thirsty to be right and to be in right relationship with God. This is so significant to us, and we need to understand the difference. Now look at these two. We have the Pharisee who basically just says, I deserve mercy. Right? I'm deserving of it because I tithe and I fast twice a week. And I'm certainly not some wicked sinner like that guy. I'm not a cheater or a liar or an adulterer. I'm a pretty decent guy. Now, side note here. We really love to create a hierarchy of sin. Right? We're like, there's little sins down here that are like, that might or might not be bad. And then there's the ones up here that we'll maybe call the whoa Nellies. Like, whoa Nelly, don't do that, right? And so we'll tell ourselves, well, I'm certainly not going to do anything on the whoa Nelly category, but God will understand if, you know, a couple of these things down here that I do occasionally. Please hear me. God doesn't differentiate with sin. He looks at it and says it's sin. It creates separation between me and you. And here's the truth. When we start quantifying sin, we would only ever do so as a means of propping up our own self-righteousness. We need to remain hungry. So while this man is saying, I deserve mercy, we have a tax collector who literally is saying, I'm in need of mercy. If not for mercy, I have no hope. And then we have him who says he's better than sinners, right? I mean, come on. Just as a good red flag for your life, there's a temptation that when you are in relationship with God to start to reach certain plateaus in your own relationship, and you look back and it's like, well, I'm not as messed up as they are. I can't believe what's wrong with them. I can't believe the way they act. Yeah, like they don't know Jesus. Yeah, sometimes we do, and we're all growing. I don't know about you. I can't say I'm old yet because that will offend some. And I can't say I'm young anymore because that's just a lie. In my middleness of life, if you will, I guess I have discovered there are things that I used to think were okay that over time I get a knock on my heart where God says, that's not righteous. That's not righteous. You can't do that. That needs to change. And I'm so grateful for those moments where the Lord is progressively working on my heart. But while this man is saying I'm better than, we have the tax collector over here who says, woe is me, I'm a sinner. I'm not going to differentiate over whose sin is the what and where and what, how bad or how good. I'm a sinner and I need God. And then the Pharisee who brags to God, you know, I've done all these things. And when this tax collector who literally cowers before God says he can't even lift his eyes to heaven because in humility he just realizes his own depravity. And Jesus uses this to share the difference between being religious and being righteous. Religion is not about the checklist of doing the things that you're supposed to do and saying, well, I'm good. It is about maintaining what Jesus calls this hunger after righteousness, this thirst for righteousness. In the book of Romans, we see Paul, and he addresses this idea. And it's important for us to understand when we're caught up in self-righteousness. And here's what he says in chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. It says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now, right there, people would be so excited. Like, what? We don't have to obey the law? Woohoo! He keeps going. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. There's a really important tension that those who hunger after righteousness have to maintain. It's the understanding that even though I'm saved, even though I'm longing to live a life for Jesus, I still recognize that I have my faults. I'm not perfect. Now, we'll talk about what we do with that lack of perfection in just a moment, but let's just pause here. Righteous people understand their own faults. And here's the thing. We don't start to point to other people and be like, well, at least I'm not committing adultery. At least I'm not murdering anybody. At least I'm not stealing. I only told a little lie. Let me tell you another one that's down on our list really low that we think God doesn't care about. Maybe you've heard this word before. It's called pride. We act like that's like a, well, that's a maybe sin. No, it's a sin. When pride enters into our hearts, the thing that follows is this thought that we are greater than, better than, and deserving of the things that God gives freely to those who in humility come before him and say, God, I know I need this from you. We can start to lose that. And this is why Jesus says maintaining that hunger is so important. We look at this and we realize that without that hunger, we run the risk of losing the thing that God wants us to have most, and that's a relationship with him. Please hear me. Being a Christian, going to church, being a member of a church, serving in a ministry, tithing faithfully, while these are great things, these are not the mark of someone who has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They can be a byproduct of it. But do you know you can do all of those things and never truly hunger for righteousness? But you can't hunger for righteousness and skip those things. I want to say that again. You can do those things, the religious things, without truly hungering to be righteous. But if you truly hunger to be righteous, you will not be able to skip doing those things. Because that's our obedience to the Lord because of what he's done. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says to the Corinthian church in verses 12 and 13, he says this to those who are on their pedestals. He says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And then jump down to verse 7. He then says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You've probably heard this before, and Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he has, and theologians have gone back and forth and up and down to try to come up with a concrete conclusion. Like, what was Paul talking about? Did he have some secret sin? Did he have some unrepentant thing in his heart? Like, what is happening? Personally, and there are some who would hypothesize this, the one that I think sticks out most to me is looking back at Paul's life. Paul, before coming to Christ, persecuted Christians. He was the guy leading the charge to persecute and kill Christians. I don't know about you. I've got some things in my past that I'm not really proud of. I have things in my past I wish were not mistakes I had made. Can I tell you, there have been a few moments in my life where a messenger from Satan wants to come whisper in my ear and be like, who do you think you are? Don't forget about that. I think I can see Paul being in that place. What, you want to lead the whole church? You want to win people to Jesus? You used to kill Christians, Paul. And I see Paul and he says, I beg God to take it from me. Take away the guilt. Take away the past and the brokenness. So take away these things that I did that were wrong. And you know what Paul says? He goes, Each time I came to the conclusion, as God would say to me, yeah, you screwed up. You made terrible mistakes that hurt people, that hurt you, that harmed your relationship with me. But my grace is sufficient to cover that. My mercy is sufficient to cover that. And so I think it's important that we learn about balancing weakness with righteousness. Because here's what we like to do. Well, God understands. He knows I'm not perfect. He knows that I wish I wasn't that way. Yeah, he does. But are you hungering and thirsting for right conduct? Or just standing and saying, well, I wish I was. I think it's so interesting that Jesus uses these two words, hungering and thirsting. What do we do when we're hungry and thirsty? We won't stop until it's satisfied. That's why roughly 8:50 p.m. on a Thursday night, you go back and forth to the pantry and the refrigerator 5 times. You open it and you look because there's some hunger in you. It's a sacred, deep hunger that came from your ancestors, maybe for chocolate or cheesecake. I don't know what it is. But it's in there. And you open it and you realize there's nothing in this refrigerator that is about to satisfy this need. So you walk over to the pantry and you open that up and you look and you're like, there's nothing. So you go sit down. Then a few minutes later, you think maybe something manifested in the last 15 minutes. I'm going to check again. So you go back to the refrigerator and you open it and you look again and you move a couple things around and you go to the pantry and you'll do that 5 times because you're hungry for something. And when all else fails, praise be to the Lord of heaven, there's sheets. Thank you, Lord. If you're willing to drive, that need can be met. What if we pursued righteousness with that kind of fervency? What if we realized, yes, I've got weaknesses, and just as we go back and forth to the fridge and the pantry 5-6 times and eventually end up going to Sheets or somewhere else, what if we looked at it and 5-6 times we hit our knees and said, God, will you help me? What if we took upon ourselves that attitude of the tax collector who in humility beats our chest and says, God, what was me? I don't want to stay in this sin. I don't want to stay in this brokenness. I want to be free of it. Can I tell you, God can do that. God can do that. But it takes a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And here's, you know what Jesus said? God blesses those who hunger and thirst after justice. And then what does he follow it up with? They will be satisfied. Meaning, I'm not going to dangle a carrot in front of you that you can never get. I will feed this. I will satisfy it so that you are not hungry for it anymore. And then we look at what Paul just said, and he's talking about temptation, right? He says, please don't get it mixed up. We all face temptation. We all face temptation. But we have all also been given the grace to overcome temptation. And the promise that God gives to us is that in our moment of temptation, we will never be tempted beyond what we are capable of withstanding. You know what that means? God gave me a way out, but I didn't take it. God gave me the grace to defeat it, but I ignored it because I wasn't hungry to be righteous. And then Jesus says, if you remain this way, if you pursue these things, I can bless that. I can bless righteousness. I can't bless self-righteousness. I can bless people who in humility beat their chests and realize they are sinners in need of God, just like everybody else out there. I can't bless somebody who stands on a pedestal and thinks they've got it all. These are the important things that God speaks to us that we need to hear. And church, woe to us if we ever think we've reached a point where we don't need God to challenge anything inside of us anymore. There's always, always, always another thing and another way that God wants to work in our lives and change our hearts and change our thinking and change our actions and change our attitudes if we just let him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this: God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is the answer. It's not doing that next thing, that next check thing, joining that group, being a part of that outreach. And I hear people, oh, I'm going to double my giving. Fine, do those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if you are only pursuing religion, you will always feel empty inside. It was only the moment in which you choose to pursue relationship with God and in humility cry out with the same heart that that tax collector had. It says, God, without you, I have nothing. My sin, small as I may often try to make it in my own eyes, is great in yours, and I beg your forgiveness. I hunger for righteousness. I want to be right with God. Church, I believe God can work through that. We're going to go back into a moment of worship here. But there are times and places where we just need to respond to what God's speaking. You may have noticed we've kind of changed that up over the last couple months, and we're doing this pretty regularly. But I think it's important. I think it's important for us to respond to God, because James tells us that one of the worst things we could do is be like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, realizes there's something wrong, and just walks away. He says those who love the Lord look intently in that mirror, and they beg the Bible to challenge them so that on the other side they can be made right with God. I want to invite you into a moment like that. Maybe you're here today and I'm kind of, I don't know, I guess I'm getting older and more brazener. I'm over let's secretly profess Jesus. But if you're here today and you'd say, I need to be more in love and in relationship with Jesus than religious, I just want to ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray with you right now. I want to be more relational with God and not religious. I don't want to just check boxes. I don't want to just do the stuff. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want a relationship with God. Whether you raised your hand or not, will you bow your head and pray this with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy, for your love, and I ask you to come into my heart that I might have a relationship and not just a religion. I surrender myself into your hands for your glory. In Jesus' name. Church, we're going to open up these altars. And I want to give you the opportunity. Maybe there's something you need to come and just kneel, pray, raise your hands, bow your head. But I know this, when Jesus told this story about these two, he said there was one that impressed me. There was one that impressed me. And it was the one who beat his chest, who couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, and who cried out to the Lord and said, woe is me. I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. I want to ask you to respond and find a place where you can do that this morning. Just say, God, I'm not coming with any false pretenses of my own righteousness. I am falling at the feet of my Savior and begging for your mercy on my life. Please come and save me. Will you worship with us? Please stand. And if you want to find a spot here at the altar, please.